If you need a handout sheet, just lift your hand right up and the ushers will see that you receive one. Take your Bibles if you have them, and I trust you do, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. That would be the passage of Scripture we sort of use as a jumping off point. As you know, we try to use the Bible around here, amen? We don't try to take the Bible and try to make it fit our doctrine. We build our doctrine from the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Let a man so count of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." As you look at your study sheet, you see that it's entitled Ethics and His Stewardship. Ethics and His Stewardship. And if we accept the basic principles of Christian stewardship, your study sheet goes on to say, they will help us to decide whether or not a particular activity is right or wrong. And that's what we're really trying to do with this series of messages on ethics, is we want to make sure that as believers that we do the right thing. And you know, ethical behavior is really so paramount in being a consistent and constant witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why stewardship is not just a matter of your money. It's a matter of managing every area of your life according to the Word of God. Number one on your study sheet, and I'm going to move right along. We've got a lot of scripture to look at tonight, but it's entitled here, The Steward. Webster's 1828 defines stewardship as, "A steward is a keeper," this is not in your notes, "it's a keeper or a manager or a servant." Years ago, they used to say that if you would go onto an airplane, you would have a stewardess or a steward. A steward was the man. A stewardess was a woman that really served you on the plane. They managed the affairs for the passengers on that plane. And in regards to our stewardship, we are managers. We're not owners. We're caretakers. And we are where we are because God has placed us where we are, and He expects us to be a good steward. And of course, the primary characteristic of a steward is that of faithfulness. Letter A, we who are Christians are not our own. We have been bought with a price, and that price was the death of Christ on the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says what? This is one page over in my Bible. In verses 19 and 20 of 1 Corinthians 6, it says what? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" I like verses of Scripture like that. They're so doctrinal. And it says here that the Holy Ghost is in you. If you know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you do not need to be praying for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. He's already there. Amen. He came in when you trusted Christ as Savior. And it says, "For ye are bought with a price." In other words, salvation may be free for us, but it costs Jesus Christ everything. He says, "Therefore, because of that price that was paid, we ought to glorify God in our body and in your spirit, which are God's." So we see here that it was the death of Christ on the cross that secured our freedom in Christ. Letter B says, God, because of that price, because of what He did for us, has the right to command us. He has the right to command us. In His goodness, He has invited us to cooperate with Him. This is a marvel to me, and I noticed that a couple of the guys prayed about that in our prayer time. If you'll go over to chapter 3 and verse 9, and of course this once again hits on our key verse for this year, 2010, in regards to our theme, but it says here, "For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." In other words, we are His field. That's what it means there. He looks out after us. And also, we are His building. And then He says, we're laborers together. He could do it all Himself. But because we are saved and we're one of His children, He says, hey, look, I invite you to get involved with me as I seek to bring others to myself, that they can enjoy what you are enjoying now, my presence, and also heaven to come. Amen. And so God has the right to command us. You know, when someone makes a purchase and they buy a tool, they have the right to use that tool. If they make a purchase of something, they have the right to utilize whatever it is that they bought because it's theirs. And because he bought us, he has the right to command us. Amen? And so that's really what stewardship is all about. Number two, we see here the steward and material possessions. The steward and material possessions. All we have belongs to God. All we have. You know, some people say, you know what? God owns 10% because that's what you ought to be tithing. No, God owns 100%. And it goes on to say here, one of the tests of our stewardship financially is tithes and offerings. One of the tests of our stewardship financially is tithes and offerings. I always get a kick out of people who struggle over their giving. Some people are so tedious with it. I mean, if their tithe comes out to $14.23, that's exactly what they give to God. And, you know, I trust that you're past that. I trust that you say, you know, if you're talking to your wife, you just say, if we owe $14.23 in tithe, let's go ahead and give God $15. You know, I don't think you can go wrong by giving God too much. You know, and he says that he'll never see that we go without. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. And it says here financially is tithes and offerings. Let's take our Bibles real quick like and go to Malachi. Now, I am not going to give a whole study here on the topic of tithes and offerings. And I know we get into this because you have several schools of thought. Some people think that tithing has been completely done away with because that is law. But I must remind you that in the book of Genesis, even before the law, before Moses, who was on Mount Sinai, received the Ten Commandments, the law of God, and all that was instituted, that Abraham tithed. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, which is the New Testament personification of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 7 points out for us. So we find that before the law, there was tithing. And then with the law, there was tithing. In Malachi chapter, I'll get there in a minute. I went to Matthew already. Malachi chapter 3, I want to drop down to verse 8. Verse 8. It says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." You know, my friend, a lot of times this is where the church really gets under attack, because people say, you know, if a preacher talks about money, then he's out after your money. And I trust you know better than that. But one of the ways that God tests our heart and the condition of our heart is in this whole matter of giving. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so if you have a tough time turning loose some money for God, then that shows the condition of your heart. And so here we go to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. And then it talks about tithing. You get to Matthew chapter 23, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, you have this exchange going on. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise in cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Even by inference here, he's not just teaching about tithing here, but you notice by the inference here, he's saying, look, you ought to tithe. He said, "These ye ought to have done, but don't leave the other undone." And, you know, that's something that we have to be careful of as believers. Sometimes when we learn a truth, we'll put all of our efforts in that truth, and then we ignore other truth. Or we begin to categorize truth, and we say, you know, this is more important than this. But may I remind you that all the counsel of God is important? Because, you see, it says in the Great Commission that we are to see souls saved, baptize the converts, and then teach them to observe all things whatsoever he has commanded. So we have the tendency to relegate, you know, big sins, little sins, important doctrines, lesser doctrines, and so on, when God says, this whole book is important. And so we ought to be getting into it, studying it, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Then, if you'll go over your taking notes to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, bear in mind, he's dealing here with a carnal church, a worldly church, a fleshly church, in the church of Corinth. And he comes to chapter 16 and says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Now, the churches of Galatia, you have the book of Galatians. The churches of Galatia were what we would refer to as in modern day Turkey. And so he says, look, this is what I've given some instructions to them. Even so do ye. And so even though they weren't in this area, he says, look, this ought to be your practice as well. Verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. People say, why do we take an offering when we have church services? You know, why is it so, you know, important that we do that? Well, one of the reasons is this principle right here, the principle of giving. And so we, on the first day of the week, we don't meet on the Sabbath day. That's the last day of the week. A resurrection day is Sunday. The first day of the week is Sunday. And so we ought to give him the first fruits, not the last fruits. So that's why the first thing that we ought to do when we get any increase is we ought to give the first fruits to the Lord. We get into trouble if we say, I'm going to pay my mortgage, I'm going to pay my car payment, I'm going to put groceries on the table, I'm going to buy clothes, I'm going to do this. And then if I got some money left over, I'll give it to God. No, you give God his first and then watch him bless the remaining amount, you see. He says, now prove me herewith, okay, and see if I won't take care of you. He's promised to take care of us, amen? I like that. And so we see here the steward and material possessions. All we have belongs to God. And one of the tests of our stewardship financially is tithes and offerings. A great three chapters for the subject of New Testament offerings is 2 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 11. Chapters 8, 9, and 11. I find chapter 10 nestled in there quite interesting. And the reason is Paul spends that pretty much that whole chapter talking about his authority to do what he's doing and to teach what he's teaching. Because evidently back in those days, being humans, being like us, you know, he had trouble talking about money too. And people got real tense about that kind of thing. And so he spends the whole time in chapter 10 pretty much talking about his authority as an apostle, as a preacher of the gospel, to talk about and tell them what to do in regards to their money. All right? So the steward of material possessions. So if you're taking notes, write down 2 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 11. And I encourage you to look at that later. These are the same passages of Scripture that if you pay attention during a Faith Promise Missions Conference, that many times these verses, these chapters are referenced. Because it's talking about a benevolent giving. It's a giving that people didn't have to participate in, but that, hey, they had the opportunity to do, and then once they took that opportunity, they needed to fulfill their obligation. And so we see the steward and material possessions. And each one of these, understand this, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So faithfulness is critical. Number three, the steward and his body. The steward and his body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you can go back there, and here it talks about in verse 13 about his body, and it talks about the physical body. It says, meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. You have to understand Corinth was a melting pot of society. And a lot of nations gathered and met there in Corinth because Corinth was a trading center. So people came from all over the then known world to do business. They would get their goods in port and then they would distribute it on up into Europe and into Asia and so on. And so it was a very strong financial center. But there was also a lot of wickedness that took place in that city. They had a temple there that supposedly had upwards of 1,000 prostitutes. And so under the guise of religion, a lot of sexual immorality was taking place. That's why when you study a lot of the religions of the past, you notice that it was very sexual in nature. A lot of their gods and goddesses were that way. And so that's the kind of place that this local church was being raised or reared up. And so as Paul spent 18 months in this community preaching the gospel and people getting saved, they were under constant attack, constant barragement in this particular area. And we know in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians that there was some immorality that started taking place in the church, where there was an incestuous relationship, where there was a man having an affair with his father's wife. And so the church, thinking that they were, so open-minded, and they were willing to just, receive people and say, look, everyone's welcome in our fellowship. And Paul had to take matters in hand and say, no, that's wicked, that's wrong. You need to make sure that even though everyone is able to come to church, that they don't stay that way. They become a new creature in Christ. That old life passes away, and behold, all things are become new. And if someone's going to claim to be saved and live like that, you need to take matters in hand, and you need to get them out of the church. Okay? And so they did that. So you have to understand there was a lot of pressure, and that's why you see these sexual overtones on these verses of Scripture. And that's why he's addressing the body here, because there were some who were just still misunderstanding what our physical bodies were all about, because there was permeating even in that society at that time. Well, if it feels good, do it. Sounds like it's pretty prevalent today as well. Okay, so then you go on down and let's look at verse 15. It says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? When you trusted Christ as Savior, you were placed in Christ. Okay? And as a member of Christ, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and Romans chapter 12, it talks about the gifting and how that we became members of Christ. It talks about how some were the ear, some were the eye, some were the hands, some were the fingers. You know, we all been placed in the body severally as He deems. Amen? And so we are to fulfill our God-given role. And so now that we got saved and we're in Christ, then we need to live like it. And it says here, it says that we're the members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? And what does he say? God forbid. In other words, I've had people tell me, as a pastor, they've said, they may be shacked up with somebody and they tell me that they have never been more close to God than they are right now. And that is a bold-faced lie. Because God's not for that kind of living. He's for marriage. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. Amen? But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Amen? And so you see that. Okay, so he goes on to talk about the proper use of the body. And we've read this already, but it deems to be read again. And that's why it says in verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So the body, number 3 on your study sheet, is an absolutely essential channel or instrument if the work of the Lord is to be done in the world. In other words, God uses people. God uses people like you and me. And you know, those are the instruments that He uses. And you know what? We're housed in this piece of clay, are we not? And so as being housed in this piece of clay, then we need to be good stewards of our bodies so that we can maximize our effectiveness. Take your Bibles, if you want to write down 1 Timothy. You know that this is a passage of Scripture that's talking to a preacher. And we know that Timothy felt very intimidated being a young man in the ministry. And you can imagine, I don't know, he didn't graduate from Bible college right away and go into the pastorate, but we believe he pastored the church at Ephesus. And we see that he is pastoring this work, and you can imagine his first pastorate, And a lot of things are going on. It's there's a lot of spiritual warfare taking place there in Ephesus, as the book of Ephesians declares. Those six chapters talks about putting on the whole armor of God and so on. But you notice here it says in verse 23 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So don't go on a guilt trip because you may battle some health issues. Okay? You ought to take care of your body, yes, to be sure. But by the same token, we must also understand that our bodies have been tainted and touched with sin. And so I've known people who have been health addicts all their life and end up dying early due to some other sickness or illness. There are some who suffer illnesses because of their genetic makeup. It's been passed from one generation to another. Folks, those are facts of life, okay? But by the same token, no matter what our background is, no matter what health issues we're battling and faced with, we ought to still try to take care of our bodies the best we can. And even Paul tells Timothy here to use a little grape juice for his stomach's sake, for his often infirmities. In other words, this young man in the ministry was sick a lot. But yet, did that mean that he couldn't be used by God? No. And we also must be reminded of the fact that the Apostle Paul asked for his thorn in the flesh to be taken away three times. And it wasn't taken away. God used that malady, that sickness, whatever it might be. And there's been a lot of conjecture about that in the book of Galatians, for one. Some people believe it was an eye problem. And at the same time, hey, God used that weakness to keep Paul humble, to keep Paul on his knees saying, God, I need you. In the flesh, in his perspective, he thought, how in the world could God use this in my life? I could be so much more effective if I wasn't sick. I could be so much more effective if I didn't feel so bad. But yet it kept him dependent. And God takes the what? The weak things of the world to confound the wise. Amen? And so we need to keep that in mind when we talk about sickness and so on. But at the same time, that doesn't give us a license just to throw caution to the wind and not pay any attention to what we eat or how we take care of our bodies. We ought to take care of this house of clay. We ought to be a good manager, a good steward of what he gives to us. Amen? So we see here the steward and his body. Look at chapter 4, if you would, of 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Let me just say something here, and I know I'm treading on thin ice with some people. But by the same token, what the Bible says is true. And even though they may have been fruit eaters in the garden, when sin came in, God recognized the fact that they needed something more in their diet, and he's the one that slew the first animals. And we also know before the angels went, and I believe this is an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to Abraham with two of the angels, and Abraham prepared meat for him, and he ate it. Amen? Okay, and so here it says, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. And I know we can come up with our little quips and quotes and jokes and all that kind of stuff. But the fact of the matter is, hey, nothing is as it was in the Garden of Eden. And even if you go back and check the nutrient value of the ground today, it's less than it was in the early 19th century. Because with the constant population growth and the constant use of the soil, then more and more of the nutrients have been taken out. So you don't get the same nutrient value out of a head of lettuce today that you did 50 years ago. That's scientific fact. But that's why it says right here that our dependency is not upon the food we eat. Our dependency is upon the God we serve. And that's why it says that we ought to be thankful. We ought to pray. But yet, at the same time that I say this, I'm not saying, hey, once again, don't take care of your body. You can't eat and drink Pepsi and junk food all the time. You got to have Coke. And no, you know I'm kidding on that one, okay? But you see what I'm getting at, all right? Hopefully you do, okay? If you're visiting, okay, you have to ask somebody later about that, okay? But notice here in verse 5, it says here, for it is sanctified. That means set apart for special use by the word of God and prayer. Now, that's what the word of God says. So it's okay to eat meat. Paul even bore that out in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Amen? So then it says here in verse 6, but if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now, this is why it's okay for a pastor to get meddling sometimes in your personal life and affairs. It's not that we're trying to, interject ourselves in the way you conduct yourself, but at the same time, I've got a responsibility as a preacher to preach the whole counsel of God. And so that means I even have to touch on issues like this from time to time. I even have to talk about money sometimes. And it says, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Some people say, boy, that's my life verse. Bodily exercise profiteth little. You know, and that's not what he's trying to say here. But what happens in society, if you notice, you see the advertisements. Everything is talking about the physical aspect of man, how to live longer, how to look better, how to have more muscles and so on, that kind of thing. And all the emphasis is on the exterior of man. And what our emphasis ought to be, yes, we ought to care for our physical body, but if you're going to exercise yourself to something that will last for all eternity and really matter, work on godliness. Work on godliness. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. All right, so we see the steward and his body. In other words, we're to be good managers of the body that God gives us. All right, then we see number 4, the steward in his personality. The steward in his personality. Letter A, by personality, we mean to include such things as one native mental capacity. That means what the smarts they have, the IQ, if you please, okay? Their disposition, their temperament, their talents, their attitudes, and other things that make him a distinct individual or person. The steward and his personality. Letter B, we need to see this. We are responsible for what we do with what we are and what we have. That's so good. So then every one of us should give account of himself to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 14, or 14:12. Okay, so we are responsible for what we do with what we are and with what we have. We're responsible for that. You know, this is why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians that we're not to compare ourselves one with another. We're not wise when we do that. You know, my IQ is not your IQ. You're a lot smarter than I am, and so with that, hey, I'm going to run into trouble if I compare myself with someone else, right? And what happens with many of us is our feelings of inferiority and so on and so forth, we are comparing ourselves with someone else rather than our dependence upon the Lord, how that all of us need to depend solely upon Him. Doesn't matter what our IQ is. And yet we are to what? We are to be good stewards of the personality that God gives us. That doesn't excuse our weaknesses. You've heard me talk about the temperaments before, and one of the dangers, I think, of that kind of teaching and that kind of emphasis is the fact that, yes, we may be, in a certain personality type, and that has some strengths and weaknesses, but don't excuse your weakness as a license then to do wrong. Well, this is just the way I am. As a choleric personality, as a domineering personality, sometimes I get mad. Sometimes I romp and stomp. Sometimes I slam my fist. And, you know, we excuse maybe then flying off the handle. And we can't excuse those kinds of personality weaknesses. Because as you and I become more and more like Christ, hey, we find out that, hey, he was meek. That means, yes, he was all powerful, but meekness is, I like what one commentator said, meekness is power under control. He practiced self-control. So he didn't lose his cool. Okay? And so he is the very epitome. In him houses completeness of all personality. And that's who we ought to strive to be like. Amen? So we see here, by you fill in the blanks there, letter A with personality. Letter B, we are responsible for what we do with it. In other words, you and I ought to seek to be better. You ought to try to enhance your personality. You ought to seek to be nice. You ought to seek to enhance who God made you. Amen? Don't just say, this is the way I am, take it or leave it. I think sometimes in frustration we may have all used that term. I haven't, but I've heard some of you do that from time to time. But at the same time, number five, moving right along. Okay, the steward and his time, which I'm running out of. Okay, the steward and his time, number five. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, you can write this down. The Bible says, redeeming the time. That means making the best use of your time. Why? Because the days are evil. All right? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Letter A wise stewardship of time. Remember what a steward is? It's a manager. It's a keeper. It's a servant. A great illustration for a manager, and you may want to study this on your own, would be the life of Joseph. Go and read from Genesis chapter 40 to Genesis chapter 50, and you'll see a man who was a great steward, and he was faithful, even in the most awful circumstances. Sold into slavery in Potiphar's house, then put into prison, and each time he was a good steward. He was faithful, and he rose to the top of whatever endeavor he put his hand to. Why? Because he was faithful, he was a steward, and he served God. All right? So a wise stewardship of time will mean that we shall avoid using any of our time for activities destructive of our own best selves, hurtful to others, or that reflect discredit on the cause of Christ. All right? So ask yourself, hey, this time that I'm using right now, is this the best use of my time? Now, that doesn't mean that we work all the time. You need downtime. You need leisure time. You need relaxing time. So don't think that, hey, if somehow you take a break and you go fishing or you take place and you take your kids down to the park and you play with them, that somehow you're not utilizing your God-given time. Souls are dying and going to hell and so on and so forth. And you can get yourself going on a huge guilt trip that way. But remember when John the Baptist was beheaded and the disciples came and they were discouraged about that, Jesus saw that. And he said, come apart and rest a while. And bear in mind, we are so quick today with our technology and with the way how quick we can just jump in our automobiles and, hey, in less than an hour or right about an hour, we can be in the city. I mean, you have to understand, a lot of times Jesus, he'd get with his disciples in the boat and they begin to go about that 11 miles to cross the Sea of Galilee and they had to row. Or maybe they put the sail up and let the wind take them across. You know, that took a lot of time. They weren't there in 11 minutes. You know, I could hit the Tim Hortons in Morden, and I can go 7 miles north on the Rosebank Road to my house in about 7 minutes. But you know, I couldn't do that if I was in a boat just having the wind catch, especially when it comes out of the northwest. Okay? But at the same time, hey, that was a time for them to rejuvenate. That was a time for them to relax. Remember when the storm came up on the Sea of Galilee? Where was Jesus? He was down in the innermost part of the boat, sleeping. So understand, sometimes the best use of your time is to sleep. Sometimes the most spiritual thing that you can do is rest. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is play. God says it's okay to play. Amen? Now, if you play all the time, problem. If you sleep all the time, big problem. Okay? You got to keep it in balance. Amen? All right? I know some of you say, boy, I like his preaching. I can just sleep all the time. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? Please don't leave here and say, you know what they teach at the Baptist church? Amen. All right? Okay? So a wise stewardship of time will mean that we shall avoid using any of our time for activities destructive of our own best selves, hurtful to others, or that reflect discredit on the cause of Christ. Letter B, we shall guard against a waste of time. We shall continue to recognize the need for the proper amount of time for rest, relaxation, and social fellowship. But we shall consider all of these as preparatory to more effective service. So why do you rest? So that you can get the rest you need, get your energy built back up, and then go back at it for the glory of God. Amen? It's for that purpose. They will no longer be ends of value within themselves, but means of value because they contribute to a more effective service to God and man. You know, sometimes you get so intense on something. Maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you're involved in a project. Maybe you're putting something together. And boy, it just seems like it won't come together. So what do? You say, I'm leaving it. You go off and do something else. You come back and you say, oh, now I see it. You see, just that little bit of a break was a help. And that's an okay use of your time. Amen. So be a good steward of your time. Right? Number six, the steward and his influence. The steward and his influence. Write down 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, if you would. You know it well. It's right nestled right in the middle of the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. It says, evil communications corrupt good manners. Okay, so we have an influence on people, right? Every single one of us influence someone else, maybe several someone else's, okay? Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the counsel of his friend. Okay, so the steward and his influence. Remember, we're all stewards. 1 Peter tells us we're stewards of the manifold mysteries of God. Okay, so we have to be faithful. Okay, we are responsible, letter A, unto God for our influence. Our influence is counting for good or bad to a lesser or greater degree on all we touch. So what you say matters. The way you live matters. The things you do, it matters. We can live a consistent life. God's not going to tell us to live consistently and be faithful if we can't do it. He's not a hard taskmaster. The commands of the Lord are not grievous. So we can live a consistent Christian life. Every child of God, regardless of how young or old, is influencing others. And then we see number seven, the steward and the gospel. Letter A is all other phases of stewardship. Notice this. This is probably one of the most important points I'll make tonight. All other phases of stewardship find their completion and fulfillment in the trusteeship of things spiritual. The gospel is the good news, letter B, that Jesus saves sinners. Amen? I like that. It is good news. Okay. Letter C, we are commanded to go, and as we go, we shall be his witnesses. And, of course, it's listed here, Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20, the Great Commission. Okay. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, he says. He says, Jesus is saying, look, I have authority to tell you this. He says, I've been given the authority by God. Okay, all authority is mine. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them what? To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we are commanded to go, and as we go, we shall be his witnesses. Acts 1:8. When the power of the Holy Spirit rests upon us, we will be witnesses. And part of the hesitancy of us giving out the gospel is that we're not Spirit-filled believers. I didn't say that we don't possess the Spirit, because we possess Him at salvation. But we're not under His control. Because you see, Jesus says in Luke 19:10 that what? As the Father sent me, even so send I you. But He says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we see that, hey, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now He tells us that He's left us here to do the same thing. So that is our purpose. That is our object. So what's our purpose and object of everything we do around here? The fulfillment of the Great Commission. Why are we good stewards of our body? Why are we good stewards of our time? Why are we good stewards, period? So that we can do what He's left us here to do effectively. Amen? Are you with me? Amen. Some stewards should go. Some should help them go. And I put this in my notes. I said this is in a missions context. But some stewards should go. Some should help them to go. But each one has his particular responsibility for sharing the gospel with the whole world. So in other words, it's not enough for you just to drop money in the offering. You ought to be seeking to actively win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ right here where you are, using your influence to the glory of God. Talking about your neighbors, talking about your family, talking about those you come into contact with, as well as the whole world. Acts 1:8. Amen. 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 Everyone is to be a witness where they are, giving what they have. I thought about Acts chapter 3, verse 6, where Peter and John are going into the temple. And the reason they were going there in the synagogue area was because that was the social meeting place for the Jews. And they would get there and you would see them in the outer court talking. And you'd have a group over here, you have a group over here, you'd have a group over here. And so they were going in not to worship the coming of the Messiah, because He had already come. They went in there to get a crowd so that they can spread the message that Jesus is the Messiah. And notice there was a man there who was crippled, and he was begging. He was asking alms. And Peter said these words. He says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." You know, people don't need our silver and gold. They need us to give what we've been given, and that's the gospel. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I close with number 8. Our time, our talents, our influence, our bodies, our total personalities, our material means are all to be dedicated to making Christ a living reality in our own lives, in the lives of others, and in every area of our society. And that is the power of Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2, and I'll read it, and we'll stand, and we'll be dismissed after the invitation. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Have you dedicated your all to the Lord? You should. Remember, you've been bought with a price. And He has the right to use you. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. You know, this will really help you if you just nail this down right here, right now, tonight. And that is, whatever God says or wants, you'll do. If you just, right here tonight, say, you know what, whatever He wants, whatever the Bible says I ought to do, that's the Word of God, I'm going to do it. It's that easy. And then as you study and as God turns the light on for you of your understanding, then it won't be a problem, because you've already crossed this bridge. You say, whatever God wants, that's what I'm going to do. Well, what happens if somebody gets mad at me? Hey, it's no big deal, because I'm serving Him. I'm His. He's told me to do it. It's okay. As the musicians play, if you need to come, would you come? If God tells you to come, you come. I like what somebody said, if I can convince you to come down that aisle, then I can convince you to stay in your place. You do what God tells you to do. Make a decision for Him. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you have some doubts about it, and you'd like to get that matter settled, would you come? And we'll have someone take the Bible and give you the assurance of your salvation or lead you to Jesus Christ. The greatest thing a child can do is at their young age dedicate their body to the Lord. Dedicate themselves to God. The greatest thing that a teenager can do at this point in their life is to dedicate their body, dedicate themselves to God. Say, God, whatever, I'm yours. How about it, young adult? How about it, middle-aged adult? How about it, senior saint? You've been bought with a price. Are you available to God? All for Jesus, all for Jesus. Lord, how easy it is to sing songs, parrot words. It's another thing to live them, and how we need your help. Lord, help us not just to preach the truth, help us to live it. Lord, help us not just to hear the word, but to do it. Lord, I believe important decisions have been made tonight. Lord, take us and use us. You tell us we're laborers together with you. We're your husbandry. We're your building. Lord, I pray that we would glorify you in everything. That we would be good stewards of what you've entrusted to us. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed.